Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
This, but really had a chance to hear him speak by watching him online at Pastor Kerry Schmidt's church there over in Newington, and he speaks every once in a while over there, and I was surprised when we were dropping Janie off at Pensacola. It's a Pensacola Christian College. It's a college, I think they have around 5,000 kids there. And he was speaking at the convocation there, and I didn't know who was speaking, but it was good to see him there. And he gets around and preaches all over the place, and so I just want you to have an appreciation for him and the opportunity for him to be here. And so open your hearts here and listen as Dr. Gleiser comes to speak to us.
Hey, thanks. Thank you. It's just far too kind of an introduction. I'm so grateful for Pastor Vincey, and what I've really loved being to see today, this morning, is how much you as a church love him. And it's obvious that the two parties love one another. He loves his church, and you love him. I'm very grateful for what the Lord is doing around here in these recent days. It's great to be back in downtown Montgomery. It really is. Here in the beautiful village, I drove up this way to the church this morning, and as I did, thank you very, very much. I could use a car, too. Do you have any cars? I don't know how far I can take this, but thank you, Laura. In all seriousness, it was just a beautiful drive. What a great time of the year to be here. Or is the weather always this nice around here? No. Okay. I'll just leave it at that. And then Pastor dismisses all the children, and I don't know if you heard that little small snippet of what he said. They're going to get a message along their line, and he says, and some candy. I wanted to get up and go. I could take a little candy too, you know. So, hey, it's great to be back. It was a privilege to be here in 22, and 3 years later, to be back here with you. It is a great delight to be back with folks that we've met before. Now, if we met before, don't just automatically think that I'm going to remember a name and a face and that sort of thing. So be patient with me, and don't come up and go, hey, remember me? No, I don't. So be nice to me, and let's kind of get reacquainted. But it really is a genuine joy to be back here with you. It really is. I wish my wife could be with me. You can introduce her to you. She's the joy of my life, great, sweet, wonderful companion of many, many years. And I am so thankful for her ministry to many, and especially to me in particular. And anyway, it's a great privilege to be here with you. I hope that you will plan to come back. If you're a guest here today, this is your first time to be at Faith, look, don't evaluate this church based on a guest preacher, okay? Come back and get to know the pastor and the sweet people here of Faith Baptist, and get to know what it is. And I would say to you that if you're looking for a church, I think you have found a great, great place to come and to connect yourself with. Amen. Everybody needs a Bible teaching, preaching church. You don't need more politics. You don't need philosophy. You don't need you don't need just some personality. You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And so you need to consider coming back and getting to know the church. If you're a guest, hope that you'll plan to come back. And we are going to get back together tonight at 6 o'clock. You heard that. And so let's just take it one service at a time. You may be overwhelmed with the thought of, man, 11, are you serious? Monday through Wednesday? You know, I believe I may be coming down with something here. I need to work on my tools in the garage and my socks in the sock drawer and do my fingernails. Okay, take 15 minutes and get that done and come on over here for the service tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. But don't be overwhelmed. Just take it one service at a time, would you? One service at a time. And just be back tonight. You say, I don't normally come on Sunday evenings. Yeah, maybe that's why I'm taking some of my preaching time to encourage you to come back tonight, all right? So I'd encourage you to put it in your schedule. You say, well, the kids, you know, they got to be in school tomorrow. If you'll ask your kids about that, they'll tell you, school's overrated. So don't. No, I get it. I understand. And we'll be careful and cautious with the time. We really will. And you say, well, I work at night, and so, Mr. Preacher, I won't be able to come. You know, you can probably get another job. You might want to just quit that one. And in all seriousness, we'll miss you if you can't come. But I hope that you can plan to be here with us, all right? And I hope to get some names and faces and connect them together. My name is Morris Gleiser, and I would, again, love to get to meet some of you again that we've met before and have the joy and privilege of being able to make some new friends. This is the only church in which I was preaching last time I was here, and I literally hit the wall. I don't mean hit a wall. I literally, my voice stopped. At some point near the end of the sermon, I just literally crashed. And some of you who were here would remember that. And I just looked at Pastor and I said, I'm done. You know, I can't get anything else out of me. And so I would come just to see if that happens again, if I were you. And that happened to you, didn't it, once? I think you sent me a video of you. Something's wrong up here in this area. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe the voice just shuts down at some point. I want you to go to your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and get chapter 4 opened up in front of you, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Now, if you weren't here for Sunday school, I hope that you'd even consider coming back next week for that time. That starts at 9:45. I just tell you, Pastor had a wonderful class speaking on marriage, and they just some great insight there. I don't know how many weeks he's been going on and how many more weeks he's got to go, but it's a great tool. We all need help. And I know there's a class upstairs as well. I'm sure that's outstanding also. I'm giving you time to find the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4, all right? If you're in the middle of Ezekiel, just act like you know what you're doing and just sit there, all right? We're going to go on a walk with the Lord Jesus. We're going to go on a walk with Him here in the early stages of His journey while He was here on this earth. You know, it's school time again. Kids going back. They, of course, I guess have been back for, about a month or so now. My youngest grandson was just so excited because he's now in middle school. I told him, nope, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm just not going to let my baby grandson, the youngest, get old on me. Can't do that. And he says, I'm going. I'm in the sixth grade. He's so excited. And at the same time, I've got a grandson, one of my oldest grandkids, who's in his first year of college. School's starting up again. No question about it. School, I guess, you know, for guys, it's a fun place to go because, you know, you can play sports and hang out with friends. Girls seem to really like to go back to school, and I don't know why, but they did always when I was a kid growing up. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the greatest school that everybody can and should be a part of. It's a school with Jesus, and I want you to see how He starts it here in Matthew chapter 4. Look with me at verse 18, and it simply says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, that old English word means immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. If you'll notice back in verse 19, a verse you're possibly very familiar with, where Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Many a time a church with an emphasis on missions and an emphasis on evangelism, they will use this as a key verse. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And it's a great, great truth. It's a great verse. "I will make you a fisherman of men." You can see men be rescued. That's a great truth. But don't miss the first two words. Follow me. He goes on to see James and John. They're also fishermen. And he calls them to do the same thing. And they up and leave their ship. They leave their nets. And they followed him. I'm going to tell you something. Those four men were the very first four, the first of his disciples. And they knew clearly what it was Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "Come join me." He was not saying, "Hey, have you got a few hours free? Let's go get a cup of coffee and a piece of pie down at the local diner." That's not what he was saying. He was not saying, "Have you got an afternoon free? Have you got a day free? Have you got a few days free?" He was not saying that. He was saying, "I need you to be all in with me. I need you to leave behind what it is you've gotten occupied with, and I want you to commit everything that you are and everything that you have. I want you to be all in with me." And they knew it. Look, if you and I could time travel and go back into the times in which Jesus was on this earth, you would find that he was not the only one who was what was be called a rabbi or a teacher. There were classes that met in all kinds of areas, and they had rabbis, they had teachers, they had scribal leaders, in which they had their little group, their little class, and they'd sit down underneath the shade of a tree, and they would teach them things out of what we call the Old Testament of our Bibles. And most of those guys would squeeze things out of the Old Testament that were not there. And then Jesus came along and he spoke like nobody had ever taught before. And he held them in an engaged way with the truths that he was presenting to them. And actually he would go on to say, "I have come to fulfill the Old Testament law." What you're studying and reading, he goes, "I came to fulfill all that because you can't. You can't be good enough to get yourself to God, my Father, your Father." He says, "You need someone to fulfill it and make it opened up for you." Well, he said, "I need you to follow me." Go now to chapter 9, would you? And look at something else. Now, Matthew is our author in this book. And Matthew chapter 9, Matthew is going to give a brief testimony of his own life. He's going to speak in the third person. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." There's so much I could say about those last two phrases there. He said the same thing to him. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man who had given himself over to the Roman government, the Roman Empire, to make money for Rome and for himself. And it says he was at the receipt of custom, which simply means he was the highest ranking tax collector in that area of Capernaum. He had a great location, folks. He had a highway that went east and west and a highway that went north and south. And he had the Sea of Galilee out in front of him. So therefore, he could tax people traveling this highway, people traveling this highway, and people who caught fish, no matter how much the weight of your fish caught, weighed, he could charge you accordingly. And so people hated the tax collectors. Boy, aren't we glad things have changed through the years. You know, that doesn't happen anymore. But they really couldn't stand him because he was a Jewish man who had given himself over to the Roman Empire. And so so this was a despised individual. And Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. And it says, and he arose. There's in that statement, he arose. It doesn't mean he just stood to stretch. It meant he got up to leave it all behind to follow Jesus. Probably this was not the first time he had been encountered by Jesus. And Jesus is now saying, now, Matthew, come follow me. And he did. And now in chapter 10, I want you to notice in verse 1, it just simply says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now scoot down to verse 24. It says, Jesus speaking here, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I grew up in the state of Texas, and I have in the last 7 years moved back, and I now live generally in the area where I grew up, in the Dallas area of Texas. When you grow up in Texas, there's several things that are kind of drilled into you, and one of which is football. I mean, it is gigantic. I mean, it is huge. It's like a god to most people in that area. It really is. Incredible stadiums for high schools. And the bottom line is, you can't grow up in that state without participating. You got to play. I think I grew up at a wrong time in Texas. I played for coaches that were, they were trained primarily at the school of Adolf Hitler. I mean, these guys demanded of us things that, honestly, I personally could not afford. I didn't have much more to give, and they were expecting us to get. They would say, "Give me 110%." Okay, you know, I suppose coaches are smart, but common sense tells you that biologically you can, you know, you only have a limit there to 100%, but you get the point. He was saying, I need more out of you. And they would say things like this. This is really dramatic. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Isn't that inspirational? I mean, really, that just makes you want to go out and knock somebody off their feet, you know, and in Christian love. You just really want to go after it, you know. They were demanding of us to be all in. And some of the drills that we did have been banned in college ranks and high school ranks because they're too dangerous. They were expecting us to be all in. Here we were out there with all this equipment on, blazing hot Texas sun. And it would be so hot, the heat waves coming up off the ground, you couldn't even see the goalpost at the other end of the field. And we're out there saying, I want to hit somebody. That doesn't even make sense. But that's what it was all about, to be all in. Now, you know what it means to be all in. If you're a businessman and you started your own business, maybe, you know what it is to be all in. You want to be a success in whatever business you're in. Ladies, you have your desires. You want to be all in. If you have a garden, you're all in. Get those weeds out of here. You got a vehicle, a truck. You're all in about keeping it well maintained, to keep it running in such a way that it's going well. You know what it means to be all in. There are terrorist organizations across the globe in which terrorists call for people to be all in which you would strap on a suicide vest and walk into some setting in which you could blow yourself up in order to kill someone that they called their enemies. Politicians have those who are their followers who are all in. Ball teams have their fans who are all in. businessmen. We know what it means to be all in. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I don't need you to be a casual follower of mine. I need you to be all in. And he's not asking you to be some suicide vest-wearing individual. He's not asking you to scream and rant on the street corners with banners of some political agenda. He's not asking you to give yourself to some particular cause or movement or some organization or institution. He's saying, I need you to be all in with me, for me. What is Jesus calling for? He's calling for disciples. Now look, if you've grown up in church, maybe you've heard the term disciple for years. Maybe so. I grew up in the days in which kids, maybe some of the kids downstairs with Brother Jimmy are having a flannel graph board. Maybe not. Maybe he's advanced those days. But I used to have a flannel graph board. Some of you are looking at me like, "What? You're a dinosaur." Yeah, maybe so. I know. Me and Ben Franklin were close, and we would sit there and we'd watch some of those flannel graph board, and we'd see pictures slapped up on this board of people who were supposedly the disciples of Jesus. And we'd sit there and we'd look at them. Well, who are they? Just people who walked around and just heard Jesus talk, and they listened to him and wrote down notes of things that he said so that they could write the Bible? No, it goes way beyond that. Oh, these were people who were all in. Were they perfect? Never. Never were they perfect. And the Bible would prove it over and over again that they were not. But they were all in. They were committed to Him. Listen, here's what Jesus was saying. He said, I want you to come and learn from me. I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn how to be like me. I want you to learn how to love me. And I want you to learn how to lead others to me. I say this as kindly as I can this morning. I travel all over the United States. I'm in different churches almost every week of my life. I meet some of the greatest people that ever walked on the planet. I love God's people. I love the churches that are like Faith Baptist. I love it. I meet a lot of church members. I meet a lot of church attenders. I meet a lot of people who are visiting churches. Don't be offended with this. It's just the truth. I'm afraid I meet very few disciples. People who are all in. You say, now wait a minute, Gleiser. I think I am. You may be. But it might be wise for us to catch our breath and tap the brake and just ask ourselves, have I become in any way overly familiar with spiritual things that my heart in any way, shape, or form has become cold, mechanical, robotical? If you don't regularly examine yourself and maintain your spiritual devotion to Christ, our lives can sometimes get to the point to where they're just simply going through the motions of spiritual activity and ministry while our lives and our heart is becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we drift. We get distracted. You know the Bible refers to us as sheep. You know that. Christ is the great shepherd. We're His sheep. You know what sheep are known for? Drifting away. They're defenseless characters. They can't defend themselves like other animals can. They're very dependent upon the shepherd to take care of them. And the fact is, they often drift and they wander away, and the shepherd has to go find the sheep that's gone astray. And every one of us are prone to get distracted with all the events of our lives and all the things that we're doing, good things. And as a result of it, we drift from that original fire and fervency that once existed in our hearts as true, genuine, all-in disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be His disciple? Well, we're going to take a look at it. Now, I'm going to ask you, are you in this school? Friends, listen, if you want to go to the greatest school that ever was in existence, it's this school right here. If you want to live life to the max, get involved with this kind of life. If you want to have a life that is fulfilled like nothing ever has been fulfilled in your life, get into this class. You say, Gleiser, I don't like the analogy of a school. All right, get on this team. Be a part of this team. It is the best. You can't top it. You say, well, okay, tell me more. I'd be glad to. Did you know that in the early days of the church, Christians of what we're called as believers in Christ, as Christians are called, they were not called Christians. Did you know that? They were called disciples. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even halfway through Acts, and you'll find that the first believers were called disciples. It's right in the middle of Acts that the Bible says this, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And that's the first reference to it. So in other words, friends, if you're a believer in Christ, that is, you've trusted in Him as your Savior, and you know you're on your way to heaven, you are a disciple, according to the Scriptures. The question is, do we live a disciple's life? And that's what has to be answered. Now, before we go any further, let me say this. Before you can be all in as a follower of Jesus, before that, you first of all, you've got to be in Christ. And so let me say this. It may be why you're here this morning is to find out that you are presently outside of Jesus Christ. You may be the best person in this community. You may be the best in the county. It may be the best in the state. You may have some qualities about you that are admirable, and that's wonderful. But let me tell you something. All of those good qualities are not going to put you into a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, with God the Father. It is a personal choice that you have to make. You see, every one of us were born in our lives. We were born outside of God. Because we're sinners. You're looking at a sinner this morning, and I am too. And the fact is, sin is not allowed into the presence of God the Father because He's holy. And here is God, and He longs to have a relationship with you, with me. He wants that. And He's done everything He can to make it possible for us to have that relationship. But when you are here, you have to realize, I don't have that relationship. I am outside of Christ. So what do you have to desire to get to? To be in Christ. There's a positional change that takes place. That's what we call salvation. We call it redemption. We call it the rescuing of your eternal soul. Friends, listen. You have a human body that's someday going to die. I hate to tell you that, but you know it's the truth. But you have a never-dying soul. And that soul is going to be somewhere, wrap your brain around this, for all eternity. Don't you want to be in the presence of God the Father? Of course you do. Nobody would say, no, not interested in that. Forgive me, I'll just quote the Bible. You would be foolish to think along those lines. The fact is, outside of God, you're going to be separated from Him for all eternity. Because the wages of my sin and the paycheck of your own sin is separation from God. But God has given to you and to me a gift of eternal life. But this life is in Jesus Christ. We are separated from God. Jesus stepped in between humanity and God the Father, and He took your sins upon Himself. Has there been a time in your life when you recognize that? Here's what Jesus said, I'm the way. Nobody is going to come to the Father but by way of me. Has there been a time in your life when you stepped into that relationship? Okay, look, I'll say this and move on. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Bible says this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this eternal life is in His Son. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation, that is judgment. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So before you can be all in, you got to be in. This is written for those who are believers in Him. If you sit here this morning and you've not made that positional change, We're so glad you're here. And we'd love to introduce to you the greatest friend you could ever have. Now let's let Jesus, not my philosophy, let's let Jesus explain the class guidelines. This is not exhaustive, but it's enough for us to wrap our brain around. Look at chapter 10 and verse 24. Jesus says this, if you're going to be my disciple, he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. All right, now this is Jesus speaking. He's saying to these group of people who are his disciples, his students, his teammates, he says to them, you're my students, you're my followers. He goes, let me tell you, the disciple is not above his master. The word master there is the word that means teacher, master, teacher. Nor is the servant above his Lord. Don't get a bad image of slavery here. This is like an employee and employer. He goes, he's not above his boss, okay? So what is Jesus saying? First of all, if you're going to be all in, it's going to be seen in your, here it comes, submission. It's going to be seen in your submissiveness, your submission. Look at it verse for the third time. The disciple is not above his master teacher. Okay, what is Jesus describing here? He's talking about a classroom setting. And he's saying the students are not going to be teaching the teacher. You're submitting yourself. You're not above him. You're below him, learning from him. You're submitting yourself to his teaching. Can I just put it on the bottom shelf? What does that mean? It means you're submitting yourself to his teaching called the Word of God. There is a submissiveness of your mind. There is a desire. And that's maybe why you're here this morning. I trust that's so. In which you say, I want to hear God's Word. And I want to keep hearing it again and again, more and more. You can never be fed enough. I'm afraid that sometimes some people come to church and they've come to church all their whole life, and somewhere along the way they've stopped being teachable. They've stopped submitting themselves and saying, there's more for me to learn. Oh man, there's so many things I could say to you about this thing. Look, I was in a church service not too long ago when I wasn't preaching, and I was listening to my pastor preach, and there was a teenage boy sitting next to me in the auditorium, and at some point, I come to find out, I know that it was his first time to be at the church. The pastor was preaching a series of messages on the book of Revelation. This teenage boy sitting next to me all of a sudden started doing this. His body literally began to lean forward. He was being drawn to the Bible preaching teaching. All of a sudden he grabbed a pen and he grabbed some paper that was there in the pew area, and he began to write notes of what the pastor was teaching on. When it was over with, I talked to the kid, and he said, I'd like to learn more about this. And I said, I led him to the church website. I said, you can listen to every sermon on the book of Revelation. That kid revealed a literal desire to hang on every word. I'm not telling you to lean forward physically, but can you ask yourself this morning, is there a submissiveness of, oh God, there's more for me to learn here? The fact is, sometimes we've heard it, and 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 we stop listening. You said, Morris, I read my Bible this morning. I hope you did. Did you hear the Lord speak to you? Some people get them a book, a little journal book, and they begin to write down, today the Lord spoke to me about this, so that they will make themselves listen. What's he saying to me? James says in James 1 that there are two types of people. There are people who come to the mirror of God's Word, and there's some that straightway forget what manner of man they were. What does that mean? It means they immediately read the Bible. They hear the Bible. Yeah. Poof! And they take off, and they forget what they've heard. And then he said, but there are some who come to the Word of God, and they continue therein, which means they lean into the mirror and they see things they need to work on. They submit themselves to it. Let me ask you, are you still hungering after the truths of God's Scripture? Are you longing to learn more about it? Pastor referred to the term revival. Let me tell you where revival begins. It's hearing God's principles and truths and hanging on to them and letting them reach your heart? Are we just going through the motions? A real all-in disciple is submitting himself, herself, to God's truth. He used the illustration of the student with the teacher and the employee with the employer, which covers two worlds. That is, the submitting of the mind, listening to the teacher, and then the submitting of the will to do what the owner has told him to do. Okay, I'm going to learn. Now I'm going to go do what you've told me to do. That's submission, hungering for more. I don't know if they do this anymore, but do you remember the days at McDonald's? You'd place an order, and they would say, would you like to supersize that? What were they saying? You want a bigger order of fries, a bigger drink, and we get more of your money? You want to supersize that? Wendy's found out about it, and they got in on it. They started saying, do you want to biggie size it? You know? There's a great place down where I live called Whataburger. Oh, boy. And they would say, do you want to whata-size it? What were they saying? They were saying, there's so much more. You can have so much more. You know what the Lord is saying? There's so much more. Here's the way Jesus put it. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. What was he saying? Take up residence. Let me teach you some things. Let me give you more. You say, preacher, I've only got so much time a day to devote to read the Bible. Oh, okay. I'm not saying rearrange your schedule if that's not capable of being done to spend more time in the Bible. But I'm saying let there be a ever-present thirst and desire to be refreshed, to be rebuilt, to be replenished by the truths of the Scripture. Here, Jesus was saying to this crowd of disciples, he goes, let me tell you right up front, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to be seen in your submission. Number two, look at verse 25. He says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. I'll stop right there. I love that phrase, it is enough. It was the Lord's way of saying, bottom line, this is it. Bottom line of the bottom, you businessmen know what it is to look at the bottom line. You're having a staff meeting, you're talking about changes being made, and somebody says, okay, what's the bottom line? What's going to come out of this? Here's what Jesus is saying. Bottom line, it is enough that for the disciple that he be, those words he be are written in a way that says he be becoming. There is a metamorphosis, if I can bring back your fifth grade science class. There is a changing of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. There is that he is becoming as his master. So what's Jesus saying to true all-in disciples? He's saying, first of all, it's going to be seen in your submission. And secondly, it's going to be seen in your transformation. That is, that you are becoming as your master. Come on. Haven't you been talked into something? Okay, I know that it won't be too long before we'll be seeing Christmas decorations up again. You know, incredible. You know, Christmas comes like every 3 months now, it seems like. But anyway, and during the holidays, what do? We eat way too much. I mean, we really do. And what happens in January? We get all these TV commercials promoting exercise machines and weight loss programs. Why? Because somebody goes, oh, man, I need to lose weight. I need to get in shape. During the holidays, I ate a whole pie. Every day, you know, I need to do something. And so you see some muscle-bound guy, he's got this, maybe no shirt at all, or he's got this real tight shirt on, and he's on this exercise machine, and he's just working out real hard, and the announcer says, and you too, 3 times a week, that's all, 15 minutes a day, you too can lose, you know, 87 pounds in a month. You know, that'd be dangerous. But I mean, you can do all this if you'll just, and you go, I mean, I'm going to buy that machine. I want to look like that man, you know. They've airbrushed him. He doesn't exist. I mean, they made him look that good. But I mean, and you go, I want that machine. You go spend the money and the machine shows up and you throw it in the basement or the garage and you're out there trying to coordinate and get used to it. And you kind of get used to it. And after about 3 days, you just kind of throw your coat on it after a while. The wife dries clothes on it, you know, and so forth, and it gathers dust. What happened? You got, the old word is the word duped. You got convinced that if I can just use that machine, I'll look like that guy on that TV commercial. And that's what you wanted. You got convinced, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to look like. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, let me tell you what you want to look like. Look like me. And he wasn't talking so much in the physical realm. We don't have a picture of Jesus. He was saying, be more and more and more transformed into Christ-likeness. It seems like to me the people who are growing in their godly behavior and growing in Christ-likeness talk a whole lot more about Jesus and a lot less about themselves on social media and any other arena of life. Christ is the standard. He's the bullseye. He's the one that you're trying to reach. We're not just talking about some external appearance. We're talking about an internal change. He's saying this is your goal. It is enough that this is what you want to be seen in your life, that you don't talk the way other people talk. You don't act the way other people act. You don't respond the way other people respond. There is a godliness. There is a change of personality. There is a change of life. If you looked at an old picture from 20 years ago or 15 years ago, would you look at that picture and go, I remember those days. Boy, I'm glad that I don't. I'm glad I'm different than the way I was back in those days. When you're becoming an all-in, true follower of Jesus, it becomes visible, visual, verbal, the life change that begins to take place. Folks, I'm not here to tell you anything you don't already know, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is in a moral meltdown. We live in a world that is corrupt by sin and hate, and you hear it all every day. And the influence of a supernatural warfare, maybe I should say behind the scenes, something that you can't see personally, a warfare going on with the enemy is taking place. And if you think that you can immerse yourself by going swimming in this world and listening to their languages and their philosophies and their entertainment, and you can come out unscathed, may I remind you, dear friend, you've been fooled. We've developed a sloppy model of Christianity in the day in which we live. Jesus said, keep your focus on me. Keep your eyes on me. Are you seeing more of Jesus in your life? More importantly, those who know you best, do they see more of Jesus in your life? You say, I don't know, Maurice. I know. Maybe that's a hard one to answer. You remember when John wrote those three epistles at the end of your New Testament, he referred in 1 John, he referred to three categories. He called some of them little children. Then he refers to young men. Then he called on the fathers. He was not literally talking about some of you are little children that are reading this letter, and some of you are teenagers, and some of you are men. No, he was talking about the maturity that ought to be taking place in your life. Don't allow yourself to become stagnant. It is seen in your submission. It is seen in your transformation. Look again at verse 25. He says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now keep reading. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Okay, now wait a minute. There's a word we don't use. He says, if they're going to call the master of the house Beelzebub, what was that? That was the most vile, harsh thing you could call anybody back in that day. And Jesus was saying, if they're going to call me names, he says, don't think that you as my follower are going to get off without being persecuted too. He said, if you're going to be all in with me, he says, it's going to be known in persecution. You could also use the word tribulation. I'm not going to beat the drum, but I think in the day that we are living right now, I think everybody in this room would be fully aware that a part of the reason for the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk was because of his stance on Jesus Christ. The fact is, there is persecution. There is tribulation. And our hearts ache and break for a family. And yet the fact is, God's people need to understand, when you take a stand for the Lord, there is persecution that's going to come. Maybe not to that degree. But maybe it'll just be people talking about you or cutting you off or who knows whatever else could happen. The fact is, this is why a lot of times we don't have true followers of the Lord. We don't want to endure that. We just want to kind of blend in with the rest of the world around us so that they'll like us for who we are. Jesus said, be all in with me. And understand that it's going to be seen in your submission. It's going to be seen in your transformation. And it's going to be known in some persecution. Charles Spurgeon used to say, there would be more persecution if there were more real Christians. Wow. That's a strong statement. Suffering will increase your worship. I think we've seen that across the country today, maybe across the world. Suffering will increase worship of the Lord. It'll bring about humility. It'll strengthen compassion for other people. It'll make us more forgiving because we don't know what other people may be going through. It'll be known in your persecution. May I say one more thing? Jesus says one more thing. Look at verse 27. He said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. What? Is Jesus telling us to go climb up on people's roofs and yell down their chimneys? Get right with God. No, that's not what he's saying. And I'm glad. I don't want to do that. Some of you men who are police officers would come by and pick me up if I was on somebody's roof. So I don't want to do that. What's Jesus talking about? Well, let's look at it again. What I speak to you, what I tell you in the darkness. What? He's talking about quiet seasons of time, like maybe in a church service. When it seems like the Lord is talking directly to you. What I tell you in the private times when you're in the Word of God. What I tell you in those private seasons of time, he says, that speak you in the light. In other words, go tell others what I've told you. And he says, in that which I have spoken in the ear. There he's talking about whispering. Again, in the quietness, that still small voice of the Lord talking to you. He goes, what I've spoken directly to you about, he says, now go preach upon the housetops. He's saying there, have a recognition of opportunity and responsibility to boldly, courageously proclaim what the Lord has done in your life. If you're really all in for the Lord, I'm just stopping right here. Jesus says it's also going to be heard in your proclamation. Friends, there's no secret agent world in a disciple's role. There's no witness protection program where people really don't know you. There's no undercover agent that's taking place as a true disciple of Christ. In other words, people know. Why? Because you speak of Him. You tell others about Him. You proclaim to others what you've learned from the Bible. There is a openness. There is a boldness. There is a confidence. You speak up. You testify, you witness, you proclaim. Jesus has changed my life and He'll change yours too. There's no statement here about being rude. You don't grab people and throw them up against the office wall and say, let me tell you something, pal. There really is a hell and you're going. No. They see a transformation in your life. They may see a Bible sitting on your desk. They may see you bow your head at lunch. young people at a school. There may be a sense of walking away when the jokes get become a bit inappropriate. And there's a recognition, you're not like the rest of us. What's going on? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my Savior. All in disciples speak up when the door of opportunity is opened. It shows in your proclamation. Are you all in? Are you someone who says, you know, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I'm all in. I may lose a friend. In fact, just on the phone last night, I spoke to one, a teenager, has lost all of her friends, she says. Not all of them, but she feels like it. Because she's recently come to know Christ as her Savior, and they just don't want anything to do with her. My heart broke for her, and yet I know she's going to be better off. And she's getting a whole new group of friends. There'll be persecution. There's a submissiveness. There's a transformation. All in. I was sitting on a bleacher at a baseball game with my buddies as a 15-year-old kid myself. I was watching some of my other friends play this baseball game, and me and a bunch of guys were just hanging out. These were guys that I played ball with and knew them, and we were sitting there watching this game, and all of a sudden the conversation became inappropriate. There were about three girls sitting off to the right. They really weren't in our group, but they were girls. They knew what we were talking about, and their antennas were up. And these guys began to talk about things inappropriate, and I began to feel uncomfortable. God was doing a work in my life. And I was thinking, these girls don't need to hear you talk like that, and I don't want to hear it. And I can't even remember all that was being said. I just remember, this is not good. And at some point, I said, I don't know what to do, but I don't want to stay. I said, I'm going to head to the house, guys. I'm going to leave. I didn't really want to leave. I wanted to watch the game, but I wouldn't want to hang around there anymore. I jumped off the back end of the bleachers, and I started walking home. It was a distance of, I don't know, 2 to 3 miles to my house. And as I was walking home, I remember clear as a bell, as if it was last week, I said, Lord, there's got to be a better way to live than that. I looked back there at the ball field, and I kind of pointed to where the general direction of those bleachers were. I said, Lord, there's got to be a better way to live than that. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. Lord, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to help me here, but I don't want to live like that. By the time I got to my house, I did something I don't ever do. I took my Bible, something I never did during the week, but I began to read it. I began to take time to find, and I remember going to the Psalms. I've always loved the Psalms, and I went to the Psalms, and I could hear the cry of the psalmist, and I would look at something, I'd read it, and I'd go, no, that right there, Lord, that's what I'm feeling right there. That's exactly what I'm thinking. And I'd read some more, Lord, that too. And at some point, I put my Bible down, and I put both my hands on my Bible, and I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm asking, except that I don't want to keep living the way I've been living. As best I know how, I'm giving you all of me to do whatever you want to with me. You say, oh, is that when you got saved? Is that when you stepped in? No, I'd already been saved. But I didn't put it in these words, but I was saying, I'm all in with you. I'm going to join your school, your team. You say, well, good for you, Gleiser. Have you ever gotten away from that commitment? Are you serious? Countless times. Of course. That's why I've had to go back and re-enlist. Sign up again. I'm all in. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Say, Lord, I've not been proclaiming. Lord, I've gotten upset at persecution. Lord, I've not been really leaning in to learn more of you. Lord, I don't know if Christ is seen in me. I don't know if he talked to you about anything this morning, but maybe there needs to be a refresher of the class called discipleship. And I'd like to give us opportunity to re-enlist. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heads bowed. It starts with being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's where it starts. Do you want a relationship with God? With Jesus? Do you want to know that you're on your way to heaven and everything is right between you and God? That you are at peace with holy God? You say, Morris, I would. I want that. Well, I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all. You may sit there today and you say, I don't know what to do. Well, the first step is understanding that you are outside of that relationship and you want to be inside. You say, well, how do I do it? Go through the door. Jesus is the door. He said, by me, if any man enter, the same shall be saved, rescued. It could be that right now this morning, you need to just simply call on the Lord and ask Him to become your personal Savior. You've heard that said before, but you've never personally done so. And you say, I need to. Mr. Preacher, I need that. What do I do? We're right there where you sit. This is not a gadget. This is not a gimmick. This is not trickery. Right there where you sit. Why don't you pray something just like this? Put it in your own words. More importantly, say it from your inner man. Say something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. And I know I don't deserve a relationship with you. But I want one. Jesus, you died for me, paying my sin debt. And you rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life right now. I accept you as my personal Savior. Put it in your own words, but mean it. I seek not to embarrass anybody, and I won't embarrass anyone. But from the front row to the back, from one wall to the other, I just would simply like to know if there is anybody who in this room today prayed that prayer, and you meant it, and you'd say, hey, Morris, I did pray that prayer. Don't embarrass me. I have no intention of pointing you out. I would just like to know. You'd say, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. All you got to do is lift your hand and I'll see it. Thank you, friend. I see it. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you, friend. I see it. Wonderful. Anyone else? If we can help anyone after the service, please let us. You two individuals, the pastor here today, would love to put some materials in your hand and pray with you. Please don't leave today without telling him that you prayed that prayer. He'd like to give you something to take home with you. Would you all stand? If you're physically able, stand and look this way. You've been very patient, and I thank you. I'm about to finish. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to thank the Lord for a couple of folks who here today said that they put their trust in Christ. That's great. And then to God's people who today you heard something from the Lord. I didn't ask you to let me know about it. It's between you and the Lord this morning. And here's what I'd like to ask you to consider doing. After I pray, the music will begin to continue to play. And at that point, as a child of God, if God tugged on your heart about something, you might want to just simply sit back down where you've been seated, lean over the chair that's in front of you and say, God, I needed this today. You spoke to me. And Lord, I want you to know I'm re-enlisting. I just want to be all in. And I want you to help me with this area or this area or something else that the Spirit of God spoke to you about. Take time with your Lord, and then you can stand back up. And don't do this. Don't look around to see, am I the only one that's going to do? You're all in. It's no matter what other people choose to do. You say, Lord, I just want to do the right thing. You say, Morris, to sit down and stand back up, that, you know, I don't know if my back can handle it. Okay, then you find that place where you can spend time with your Lord. But in your heart, be all committed to being all in. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for these, my friends. I pray that in a very special way, you'll be with these two individuals who said they just prayed to receive you. We rejoice in that. I pray that we'll have the opportunity to talk to them about their journey following you. I pray for your people today that you would help them in the next few moments to observe in their own heart areas that need to be refreshed and revived. And I pray that in a genuine spiritual way, you'll help us to be all in for you. We ask it in your beautiful name. Heads are bowed. Would you find that place to pray as she continues to play? Say, God, I just want to be all in. You talk to him, would you? Tell him. Yeah. I'm not going to re-preach anything.